Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." You can't help but notice the terms of endearment that the Apostle Paul uses as he writes to these Christians and these converts. He says, "My beloved, longed for, my joy, my crown." And again he repeats at the end, "Beloved." These are people whom he loves. These are people that God loves. But then we notice the command, "So stand fast in the Lord." And it is a command. It is an imperative. And it's in the present tense. Keep on standing firm. Keep on standing fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord at all times. So let's consider this a text this morning. And if you're taking notes, you might just say the title is "Stand Fast in the Lord." And number one is the mandate. We have a mandate. It's not something that's optional. It's not something that we do if it's convenient. It's not something we do if we get around to it, if we feel like it. But it's a command. This is something the Lord is telling us we must do, and we must do it always. But let's think about the motivation. Why would I bother to stand fast in the Lord? We'll get around to the meaning a little later, but number one is the mandate. Number two is the motivation. Whenever the Bible tells us to do something, I'm amazed at all the motivation that's given to us to do something. And as I look at this text, I can't help but notice a number of things that stand out to me. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul has made much of the fact that Jesus is Lord. Remember back in chapter 2? God has highly exalted him and given to him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under them, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Jesus came. He healed the sick, he cast out demons, he cleansed lepers, he gave blind people their sight back, he just healed all manner of illness, and even raised dead people. He is Lord. He was crucified. All the powers of evil conspired against Jesus, and they saw to it that he was crucified, that he died and had an execution by crucifixion. The Romans were against Jesus. The Jewish leaders were against Jesus. Many of the populace was against Jesus. The devil was against Jesus. They wanted him out of the way. He was crucified. He came back to life. He showed that he is stronger than all of those powers. He's Lord. He's supreme. He's invincible. He overcame death. He's even at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you and me. He's Lord. Boy, if I want to stand fast to someone or be committed to someone, I want to stand fast or be committed to someone who's powerful. Powerful enough to protect me. Powerful enough to save me. Powerful enough to rescue me. Powerful enough to secure my future. Jesus is Lord! If Jesus is Lord, why would I not want to stand fast in the Lord? Oh, but I notice as I look at Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul was all excited about having this in chapter 3, he talks about this gift of righteousness. He says, I don't want to have my own righteousness, which comes by me on my own efforts trying to keep the law, but I want to have a righteousness that comes from God, that I receive through faith in Jesus. And Paul is all excited about this in chapter 3. And so we have this gift of righteousness. We have this right standing before God, all because of Jesus Christ, all based on the merits of Jesus Christ, all because of what he did for us. And we receive it simply through faith by believing in him. If by means of Jesus, if through faith in Jesus, I have a complete, total, forever settled, secure, right relationship with God, why would I not want to stand fast in the Lord? Why would I even think about wandering away from the Lord and everything that pertains to the Lord? Why would I ever think about turning my back on the Lord and the things of the Lord? It would almost become unthinkable. But I noticed something else. I also notice in chapter 3, Paul's all excited about wanting to press on and lunge himself forward, going after that prize before him. He wants to know Jesus more and more. He wants to grasp the significance of Jesus more and more. Even though he's an apostle and he's received great revelation from God, he understands he needs to grow in his faith. He needs to grow in his relationship with the Lord. And one of the things that I think impressed Paul so much was the love of Christ. I think Paul was overwhelmed. He writes elsewhere and he says, the love of Christ urges me on. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, famine, the sword? No, none of these things. We're like sheep counted as going to the slaughter. We always suffer. But he writes in Romans 8 and says, in all of these things, we're overwhelmingly victorious through him who loved us. And he goes on to say that nothing in all creation, nothing in heaven above or the depths below, nothing in the future, nothing in the past, none of the principalities and powers, nothing in time and space will ever be able to sever us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Paul writes in Ephesians 3, he writes there, and he's praying for the saints at Ephesus, and he says, I want you to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all human understanding, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Somehow we just can't appreciate God right, or appreciate God correctly, unless we truly understand and value and appreciate how God was working and showing his love for us in Jesus. If Jesus loves me, and he loves me forever, and he loves me more than I can possibly understand or fathom with a puny, finite mind, why would I not want to stand fast in the Lord? Why would I think of wandering away from the Lord? Then I can't help but notice in Philippians 3 here, Paul mentions the cross. He mentions the enemies of the cross. Now, we're not the enemies of the cross. We're just the opposite. We're the friends of the cross. We're those who love the cross. We value the cross. We understand, at least we think we understand, somewhat of what God was trying to do for us at the cross. And if I really contemplate what God was doing for me at the cross, why would I not want to stand fast in the Lord? Why would I ever think of wandering away or turning my back on the things of the Lord? He died for me. He shed his blood for me. He did all of that because I was lost. I was a sinner. I was going my own way. And there's nothing I can do, there's nothing you can do to save ourselves from our sins except to trust in Jesus and what he did for you and me in the cross, being that final, all-sufficient sacrifice, that Lamb of God who bore the wrath of God in my place. If I understand the cross and I understand the meaning of the cross, if I just begin to understand it, why would I not want to stand fast in the Lord? And then I also notice at the end of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul mentions the second coming of Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to change. He's going to transform this body of humiliation like unto his glorious body, all according to the power that Jesus has to bring everything into subordination to himself. In other words, Jesus has secured my future. This life is not all there is. And Jesus is coming. And even if I die, he's going to raise my dead body and he's going to reconstitute my body, and it's going to be like his resurrection body. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be able to last forever. These bodies aren't suited right now to last forever. But Jesus will give us new bodies that will last forever. If Jesus is going to do this for me and he's going to do this for you, why wouldn't we want to stand fast in the Lord? Why would we not want to be firm in the Lord? I hate to put it this way because it might sound a little irreverent or disrespectful, but let me just try to put it in the crass, vulgar language of our time. You're not going to get a better deal anywhere else than what you have been blessed with in Jesus Christ. I know we go shopping, we look for deals in terms of bargains to save money. I hate to put it in that language, but just to put it in down-to-earth, simple language, we will not get a better deal anywhere else than in the saving plan and purposes of Jesus Christ our Lord. So why aren't the houses of worship all across America filled this morning? Because we don't understand Jesus. We don't understand what God was doing for us in Jesus our Savior, and we don't appreciate it. The command again is stand fast in the Lord. Now let's think about the meaning a little more. We've talked about the motivation. Let's move on to number 3, the meaning. We've talked about the mandate. Number 2, the motivation. Let's go on to number 3, the meaning. I think of a couple of different translations here. The New Living Translation says, keep on being faithful to the Lord. Another one says, stay true to the Lord. And it sounds to me what Paul is talking about here is the idea of perseverance. He's talking about enduring. He's talking about commitment. He's talking about standing your ground. And that's what we need to do. Be committed. Stand fast. Stand firm. Hold our ground. It's all about perseverance. But then I notice he uses that little word, stand fast in the Lord. That little preposition, in the Lord. You know, forgive me if I'm being too analytical here, but I like to analyze things. I like to analyze words. He says, stand fast in the Lord. And I think that's meaningful. I think that says a lot. I think the Apostle Paul is telling us to stand fast in the strength of the Lord, to stand fast in the Lord's power, stand fast in the will and in the commands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Stand fast and be firm in His love. Stand fast in His salvation that He has given to us. Stand fast in the forgiveness of sins that He's extended to us. Stand fast in all of His plans and His purposes. Stand fast in His promises and in the hope that He fills us with. Stand fast in His church because this is His church. Stand fast in the community of the saints because it's His community. Stand fast in with His people. Stand fast in prayer. Stand fast in His word. Stand fast in obedience. Stand fast in rejoicing. And stand fast in worship. That's what it means to stand fast in the Lord. It's to be committed to Him, be set aside, set apart to Him, and to be committed to everything, every last thing about Jesus our Lord. Whether it's His love, His salvation, His forgiveness, His commands, His will, His plans, His purposes, even being committed to His people. Stand fast in the Lord. Now, if you'd like to, just let's survey a few other passages, because this is a theme that actually runs throughout the New Testament. This is not the only time this idea of standing fast comes up, but sometimes it's expressed in other words. Sometimes it's expressed in the idea of abiding or remaining in a particular place. Sometimes expressed in the idea of, we'll continue on in a certain course of action. So let's just survey a few other passages to sort of catch the breadth of this theme that runs throughout the New Testament that's commanded of us, God's people, time and time again. If you want to follow along, go ahead. If you just want to listen to the passages, that's great too. So I draw your attention to John chapter 15. John 15. And notice, say, verse 4. Here, the Lord Jesus has taken His disciples aside. It's known as the Upper Room Discourse. And He's preparing His disciples for His departure. He's trying to get them ready. Jesus is going away, and His disciples are going to be shocked. So He's trying to get them ready. He's trying to tell them some things. And so we notice in John 15, verse 4, Jesus says, abide. Abide in Me. In other words, dwell in Me. Live in Me. Continue in Me. Remain in Me. And I in you. In other words, keep the relationship. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides and dwells and remains and continues in the vine, neither can you unless you abide, dwell, remain, continue in Me. In other words, let's keep the relationship together. I'll be with you, you stay with Me. Notice if we hear, say, verse 7. If you abide, if you dwell, if you remain, if you continue in Me and My words. Notice that now. See, Jesus is explaining what it means to abide in Him. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. So one of the ways that we abide, one of the ways that we remain steadfast to Jesus is by letting all of His words, His entire message, including His commands and His promises, to dwell in me, to live in me. I embrace it. I cling to it. Notice verses 9 and 10. As the Father loved Me, I have also loved you. Abide, dwell, remain, continue. Be steadfast in My love. Boy, isn't that a beautiful truth? We have the privilege, the honor, the security of remaining in the love of Jesus. Which, as far as I know, if I understand the Bible correctly, it's a love that won't let me go, and it's a love that won't let you go. Notice verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide, you will dwell, you will remain, you will continue in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. One of the ways we show that we love Jesus is we long to do His will, and we long to keep His commandments. Please go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15. Here's another 15, a big 15 passage in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll notice a few verses here. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. See, that's where you stand. But which also you are saved if you hold fast, if you cling to that word which I preached to you unless you believed in vain. So this is the idea of remaining firm, being committed, staying true to the Lord, staying true to the gospel, staying true to the message. Notice the very last words of chapter 15. Go to verse 58. So after the Apostle Paul discusses the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all the implications of the resurrection of Jesus for us and how it promises or guarantees our own resurrection and our victory over sin and our victory over death. Now notice what Paul says in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, I love those words. Steadfast, immovable. Don't go away from Jesus. You will never have anything better than what you have in Jesus. If you will, go to, say, 1 Thessalonians. We'll just look at a couple more. Then I'll close with some illustrations. Say, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just keep going over past, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And then we come to 1 Thessalonians. Paul is concerned about the faithfulness of these believers. He knows they're undergoing persecution. He knows they're undergoing affliction. He knows they're having a hard time. They're living in a hostile environment. So he's concerned. Are they still remaining faithful? Are they still showing love to one another? Are they keeping the commands of the Lord? So he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us the good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also want to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith," or by your faithfulness. "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." What the Apostle Paul is saying is in verse 8 is, now we really live. My soul has become enlivened. I have a new sense of spiritual energy. I'm happy. I'm glad. I got a new spring in my step to hear that you Christians in the city of Thessalonica, you're being faithful to the Lord even though you're being persecuted. I really live, he says. We live. If you are standing fast, you're standing firm in the Lord, you're staying true to the Lord, it makes me happy, says Paul. And then let's go to 2 Timothy. Let's go to the next, go past 1 Timothy, go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. Here the Apostle Paul is counseling and encouraging younger Timothy. And he says in 2 Timothy 3:14, "But as for you, Timothy," continue, that's a key word, continue. "Continue, keep on keeping on in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Key idea there is continue, persevere, be steadfast, hang in there, keep going, don't give up, don't quit. And then let's just go to a few more. Hebrews, I love a couple of passages here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and say verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us Christians hold fast our confession." What is it that we confess? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus has been sent from God. Jesus is the Son of God. He died for me on the cross. He was raised from the dead, and he ascended into the right hand of God the Father. That's my confession. And we're told here to hold fast, cling to that confession. Go to chapter 10, I believe it is. Chapter 10, verse 23. Chapter 10, verse 23. Here the writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." What's the confession of our hope? Jesus is Lord, crucified, risen, coming again. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, without vacillating, without being two-faced, without being ambivalent, without being indecisive. Boy, if there's ever a time that I need to be decisive, if there's ever a time we all need to be decisive, it's now. We're committed to the Lord. No ifs, no buts, no excuses. We're committed. We're committed to the Lord. We're committed to all of His plans and purposes. I don't come to a smorgasbord meal. Don't you love to go to a restaurant where there's a nice smorgasbord meal? You pay one cheap price, maybe $8, $9, $10, and you eat whatever you want. You know, that's great. And you get to come and you get to pick what you want. You like this, and I don't like that, and I like this. And pick. We don't come to Jesus to pick and choose which parts of His will we like, and which parts of His plans and purposes for my life that I like and reject the others. We've got to be committed to all of the plans and the purposes of Jesus for me, which includes this, His church. And then one more passage, and then we'll move on to some illustrations. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. Just keep going over. Go past James, and then we come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. So I've shared all of these passages just so you know that this whole idea of being steadfast, being firm, remaining, dwelling, continuing, it's just a theme that runs throughout the whole New Testament. In fact, there's many, many more passages we could look at, but I believe these are sufficient this morning to make the point. And one last passage here before we look at some illustrations is 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Okay, this is what it says. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your opponent, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In other words, we have an enemy. We have someone who wants to destroy and devour my faith. They want to destroy and devour your faith. There's someone out there. There's a personal, powerful. Now, the good thing is the devil is not all powerful, but he is powerful. And he wants to undo, he wants to destroy my faithfulness and my commitment to God and to Jesus Christ. And there's someone that wants to destroy your faithfulness and your commitment to Jesus Christ. And that is the devil. Now, verse 9. So what are we supposed to do? Lay down and play dead and let the devil destroy us? No, verse 9. Resist him. By being steadfast in the faith. Holding your ground. Being committed to the faith. Being committed to what we believe about Jesus. Being committed to the plans and the purposes of God carried out through Jesus. And he goes on to say, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished by your brethren in the world and so on. We need to be steadfast because we have an enemy. Let me just mention some illustrations as we close out the service. I like illustrations. I like to find illustrations from the Bible. I think back to the Old Testament. We read from Joshua earlier, didn't we? Joshua's been entrusted with a momentous task of leading God's covenant people into the promised land. No easy task. And we can well imagine why Joshua might be scared to death. But the children of Israel brought into the promised land. They do conquer many parts of the promised land. They see victory after victory because God is with them. God has promised to give them the promised land. Now Joshua is getting old. He's well advanced in years. He doesn't know how much longer he's going to live. So he gathers all the people together. And he's trying to challenge all the people to make up your minds that you're going to serve God. Because God is worthy. Oh, there's nobody. There's nobody that's brought you out of Egypt with a strong hand like God. Nobody else did that. God brought you out. God delivered you. You didn't deliver yourselves. It's not because you went in to sweet-talk your way out of it by, smooth talk with Pharaoh. You didn't come off with some big deal with Pharaoh to get out. No, God brought you out of Egypt. God brought you through the wilderness. God multiplied you. God met every single need you ever had. God brought you over the River Jordan. God brought you into the Promised Land. God gave you victory after victory after victory, and you defeated big cities, well-fortified cities. You defeated the giants. God has brought you victory. Now Joshua says, make up your mind whom you're going to serve. When you think of all that God has done for you, there's no excuse in not serving the Lord God alone. Get rid of all your idols. Get rid of them. They're nothing. They're just going to bog you down and be a distraction. They're going to lead you away from God. Put all of your trust, all of your confidence, all of your dependency in the Lord God Almighty. Because He's sufficient for you. So Joshua is challenging people. Oh, you got to make up your mind. What does Joshua say? I love these words. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Period. End of sentence. End of discussion. Now, I notice Joshua doesn't say, I think I could serve the Lord. Maybe I'll serve the Lord, or I could serve the Lord, or I should serve the Lord, or I would. No. We will serve the Lord. And that's every one of us needs to come to that place in our lives where we're just committed. We've made up our minds. We're not going to revisit the issue. It doesn't need to be renegotiated. It doesn't need to be re-explored or reopened or reinvestigated. I've made up my mind. I know who is God. I know He loves me. I know He's committed to me. I understand what He did for me. We will serve the Lord. If there's ever a time we need commitment, it's now. Today. Men, be committed. That's why I'm so excited about starting this men's prayer fellowship. Men, we need to be men. We need to be committed. We need to show it before our kids, before our wives. We need to be here. We need to be here. We need to set a good example. We need to let our kids see that we read the Bible. We get down on our knees and we pray. We need to be committed. Forgive me. One other illustration. John 6, I believe it is, if you want to turn there. You don't need to turn, but it's John 6. So there's many disciples following Jesus. And there's sort of this euphoria, this happiness. Oh, Jesus is this great. Oh, this is great. All these miracles, all these signs, all these wonders. Oh, Jesus is the greatest thing that's come along. But then by and by, people start listening to the teaching of Jesus. Oh boy, some of the sayings are hard. I don't understand. Jesus is kind of demanding. You got to believe in me. You got to do my will. The only way you're going to come to God the Father is through faith in me. And by, some people start to lose interest. They start to wander away. They give up. And you know, I can imagine how Jesus must have felt. But Jesus turns to his disciples. You know what Jesus says to his disciples? Will you leave also? Question. Will you leave also? And I love these words on Peter, from Peter. Peter's like the spokesman. He's always the first one to speak up and say something. You know what Peter says? After Jesus asks him, are you going to go away also? Are you going to abandon me too? Are you just going to go and do what everybody else is doing? Are you going to leave too? You know what Peter says? Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom are we going to go? There's nobody else that we can go to. There's nobody else like you, Jesus. There's nobody else that's been sent from Almighty God to do God's will in our midst like you. And Peter goes on to say, Lord, you alone have the words of life. We got to think it through. Paul's words, stand fast in the Lord. Listen, there's no better place for us to stand than to stand fast with the Lord and to do it together as a congregation, encouraging one another. Let's pray. And let's ask God to help all of us to stand fast, to be firm. Because many are just quitting, wandering away, thinking that Jesus isn't all that important. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. And Lord, you know this message has been on my mind all week. Forgive us for not always being as steadfast as we should be. Lord, what we want to say to you is, if we're really thoughtful, and we really think about you, and Lord, we really think about what you have done for us, there's no reason, there's no excuse under the sun why we shouldn't stand fast in you, and to you, and all of your plans and your purposes. Forgive us for taking you lightly. Forgive me for taking you lightly. Help me to love your word with a new passion. Help me to love your commands. Help me to love your people, your word, your will. Help me to love the salvation that you've given to me. Help me to rejoice in you as never before. Help me to delight to sing your praises. Help me to love the future that you've secured for me. Help me to love your promises. And help me just to delight in you every day of my life. Help us to do this, Lord. We need your help. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for all of us that you would be more important to us than anything. Lord, thank you for loving us more than we will ever know. Lord, we ask this for Jesus' sake because Jesus has asked us to stand firm, to stand fast in him. Lord, bless each one that is here. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Even bless those who are not able to be here this morning. You know their needs and their concerns, Lord, bless them as well. Bless our congregation, Lord. Amen. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's sing our final hymn.